Let us open the scriptures to John chapter 1, the Gospel according to John chapter 1, and begin reading at verse 19 through 34. The Word of God, John 1, verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that send us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou them, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latched I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." And our text, particularly verse 29, the last part of verse 29, the very familiar words, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Beloved congregation, we have a good custom in our churches that every year prior to Good Friday and then the Day of Resurrection some days later, to preach about the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, his suffering, his crucifixion, his death, his burial. In the circles that I've grown up, we kind of expected that that would be done again and again through some Presbyterian influences and others, and the customs can disappear. But in many of our circles, it's highly prized. Focus on the suffering and the death of our Lord. Now, you could say that all preaching, Sunday morning, Sunday night, every sermon, is preaching, as the Apostle Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Crucified. And you could sit in church and the minister can have a text and you say it has nothing to do with Christ crucified as far as I can tell. And lo and behold, it's unfolding of, if it's done in a biblical way, the unfolding of Christ crucified. I've been thinking in preparation for today, how many passion sermons will there have been preached in all the world throughout all the ages? You think of that. Can you think of the very first passion sermon ever preached in the world? Well, you were not there, but in a sense, you are there in the scriptures. Where is the first passion sermon? Is it not Genesis 3? Right after the fall into sin. God addresses the serpent. And as he addresses the serpent, and Adam and Eve are standing there too, what's the message? That the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. And then he says to the serpent, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the first one. Now think of all the sacrifices in the Old Testament. All of them. Here we can't even think of all of them. Every day. Throughout the centuries. Those sacrifices. In a sense were passion sermons. Telling the people of the suffering servant. Or read Isaiah the prophet. Chapter 53. As a lamb he was led. Or think of Daniel. Daniel. In chapter 9. Especially the closing part of Daniel chapter 9. Passion. Now here in the New Testament, we have in our text one of the earliest New Testament sermons. You could say, even before Christ had begun his ministry. And the preacher was John the Baptist. And his sermon was one line. It was a passion sermon. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And John, being dead, yet preaches to us this morning. Behold, the Lamb of God. Our theme is John's presentation of the Lamb of God. John's presentation of the Lamb of God. And we'll look at three basic thoughts. The significance of this presentation. Then the sin bearer in this presentation. And then finally, the sight called for in this presentation. Behold, the sight called for. So the presentation of John of the Lamb of God, the significance of this presentation, the sin bearer in this presentation, and the sight called for in this presentation. John had been preaching for about 6 months at the Jordan River, and the recurring theme was again and again, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the king of that kingdom is going to be the judge and separate between wheat and chaff. And many people had come to hear his preaching, and many had been humbled by that preaching and had repented. Now, in his preaching, John the Baptist had already been speaking about the king. But one thing he hadn't done yet with regard to the king, he had not yet pointed to him in person, in their presence. One day there came a delegation from the Sanhedrin, from the Pharisees, and they asked John, you have to tell us who you are. The Jewish authorities, you might say, had heard about this preacher there at the Jordan River. And they said, this man was not taught by us. Let's send a delegation and find out who he is. Check him out. And so the delegation said, who are you? Are you the Christ? No, I'm not. Are you Elijah? No, I'm not. Who then? Are you then that prophet that Moses said would come someday? Apparently, they were expecting a great prophet to come. John said, no, I'm not. Who are you then? And then very modestly he said, I am one, a voice of one crying in the wilderness. I've been sent to prepare the way of the Lord, who is coming after me, who is greater than I. I'm not worthy even to untie the latchet of his sandals. You don't know him, but he is standing among you. And John said that because he saw Jesus standing among the crowd of people. John knew him. One day Jesus had come to John and said, John, will you baptize me? No. Again it was no. And then the Lord Jesus convinced him, persuaded him, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Okay, John said, and John baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. And then when he had baptized Jesus, then his eyes were opened. Because there was a voice from heaven. He saw the Spirit in the symbol of a dove descending upon Jesus. So then he knew who he was and what his work was going to be. And yet he had not yet been allowed to point him out to the people. Why not? Why had he not been allowed to point him yet out to the people? Well, that was not up to John to determine the moment of him pointing at the Lord Jesus Christ. That had to be the moment that Christ would step forward and manifest himself upon the indication of the Father. And then John would be allowed to point him out at that signal, not any earlier. And that happened. Do you know when? It says in verse 29, a day later, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming to him. That's how our text actually starts, if you take that first part. What does that mean? Well, it means that the Lord Jesus was standing among those people who were listening to John. And at one moment, Jesus stepped away from the crowd of people towards John. But he was standing, John here, Jesus here, the crowd there. He was standing away from the people. And that was to John the signal for him to point out Jesus. He understood it. That's what he did. He pointed his finger. And he spoke the words of our text, "Behold, the Lamb of God." That marked the climax of the work given to John. "Behold, the Lamb of God." Familiar words. Have you ever wondered why he spoke those words? Why did John, for example, not say something else? Why did he not say, "Behold the Messiah that you've been waiting for, that the prophets have spoken of"? Why did he say, "Behold the Lamb of God"? Well, John was the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and Zacharias and Elizabeth too. They were from the lineage of Aaron, from the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. And they descended specifically from Aaron. So John was a priest because they were priests from father upon son. And yet John did not serve or minister as a priest in the temple in Jerusalem. But he did serve as a priest in the wilderness. God used him as a priest. And you will know from the Old Testament that once a year on the great day of atonement, and that was every year the case, then the high priest, he had to, with his finger, point out which goat had to be sacrificed. Remember, the high priest had to take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle, and then cast lots which goat had to be sacrificed for a sin offering. And then the other goat, the scapegoat. And now that had been throughout the Old Testament. And now a new dispensation was at hand. And John was permitted to do what never yet any priest in the Old Testament had been permitted to do, namely point out not merely a lamb, but the Lamb of God. And then you may already be wondering in your pew, why did he say, behold the lamb? Why did he not say, behold the goat? Because on the great day of atonement, there were two goats. Well, to understand that, you need to think of another happening deeply inscribed in Israel's history. The 10th plague in Egypt, when God sent the destroying angel throughout Egypt to strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, in all the houses of the Egyptians and also in the houses of the Israelites in the land of Goshen, because the Israelites, they were God's covenant people indeed, but they also had come short of the glory of God. And the Lord had said specifically to Moses that the Israelites were not allowed to leave their homes. At night they had to stay behind those shut doors of their homes, only behind the blood on the door posts and lintel. There they were safe. Then the wrath of God would not strike down their firstborn. And then the next morning, they were allowed to go out of the door of their house and travel to the promised land. So what was John doing here at the River Jordan? As a priest, he was pointing out the sacrificial animal. But John did not only do this as a priest, also as a prophet. And Jesus pointed that out later on. Specifically, you will know that from Matthew, for example, Matthew chapter 11, verse 9, when Jesus spoke the words, "What went ye out for to see?" John in the wilderness. A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. But that indicates that John also was a prophet. And the prophet Isaiah had already, way before John, said, "As a lamb he is brought to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." So you could say from Isaiah 53, there ran a line to the Jordan River in the days of John and Jesus. And it's the line, you could say, that runs throughout the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul also talks about it in his letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, chapter 5, verse 7. And there he says, "For Christ our Passover, Christ our Passover has also been sacrificed." Or as I quoted at the beginning of the service from Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne stood a lamb, as it had been slain." I believe it's 28 times in the book of Revelation that that book refers to the lamb. So this is the first point this morning, the significance of this presentation of the Lamb of God. Now, secondly, the sin bearer in the presentation. For notice that John, when he pointed him out, did not merely say, "Behold the Lamb," but what did he say? "Behold the Lamb of God." Been thinking about that, and maybe I can say what I'm going to say now. You could say that all the lambs in the Old Testament that were used for the Passover, they were the lambs of the Israelites. Remember, they had to take a lamb from them for themselves. We read it in Exodus chapter 12. They had to take a lamb for themselves from their flock and look after that lamb for 4 days. They had to sacrifice a lamb that they owned. But man did not own this Lamb, Jesus. He was and is the Lamb of God. That is, God had given this Lamb in His incomprehensible, unfathomable love for sinners. Given this Lamb for a fallen world. So man did not contribute anything of himself to this sacrifice. This Lamb had come from where? From the throne of God. Now think of that. This ought to humble us, shouldn't it? Especially when you think that you and I should have been the Lamb. In a certain sense, because ours was the sin. But here comes the Lamb of God. He had come out of the bosom of God. That's what John talks about earlier in this chapter. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared Him. There He came. He assumed flesh and blood from the Virgin Mary. And that's how God prepared a way of redemption for fallen children of Adam in this Lamb. But in addition to Him being the Lamb of God, in the sense that God had given Him, He also was the Lamb of God that God fully accepted as a sin offering, as sin bearer. I just said that when Jesus was baptized and He came up out of the water, there was that voice from God, the Father, who said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So Jesus, as the substitute for sinful people, had submitted to John to be baptized, to be buried in the water of baptism under the judgment of God. When Christ declared Himself ready to bear the punishment due to their sin and to pay the debt and fulfill all righteousness, He was the Lamb of God in whom God was pleased. And remember, the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, had to be a Lamb without blemish. Well, if there were ever a Lamb without blemish, it was this Lamb. This Lamb alone could take away the sin of the world. And notice that John uses sin in singular. He doesn't talk about the sins of the world. He could have done that too. And there are many sins. If I would have to tell all about my sins, how long a service would it be? And then if I would have to bring out your sins, we could never leave anymore, I think. But He talks about the sin, not just our thoughts and our words and our deeds of omission and commission, and you could go on. But John talked about the sin. That is, he talked about the corrupt fountain from which all sin, from which all sins have come. Namely, the depravity of man's heart. God's word does not only say that about certain notorious criminals, but He also says that about you, a decent person by nature. Sin, the depravity of man's heart. And what had this Lamb of God had come to do? He had come to do something about the sin. The sin. That's what John says. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin He came to take it and take it away, bear it away. You will remember that, boys and girls, from the Old Testament. And we read in the Old Testament about the great day of atonement. And we read about two animals, two goats, as I said. And then the high priest, he had to point out which goat was going to be sacrificed, slaughtered. And then with the blood of that sacrificed goat, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and he sprinkled of that blood on the mercy seat. And then when he came out of the Holy of Holies, there was still that other goat. And the high priest walked up to that goat. And then he put his hand on the head of that goat. In that way, symbolically, he transferred the sin, his sin, on that animal. And then he called for what our King James Version calls a fit man. Somebody from the people who then would come and take that goat out into the wilderness, outside the camp, long way. And there, let go of that scapegoat. And then come back later into the camp without that scapegoat. And that scapegoat, as it was called, did what? Bore away the sin of people far from you, at a far distance, as far as possible. And when Jesus stepped forward and gave John the signal, that's what John saw Jesus doing, this lamb. And notice that John doesn't say, "Behold the Lamb of God that shall take away the sin of the world." On Calvary, for instance. No, he's using the present tense. That taketh away. He's already bearing it and taking it away. The sin of the world was already on him. John must have thought back to the day that he was baptized, Jesus, when Jesus showed that he was willing to bear away the sin and to bear it until God would take it from him. Our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 15 really puts that very neatly when it says that he bore the burden of God's wrath due to our sin all the time, it says, of his life on earth. All the time of his life on earth. But as he was bearing it, the burden didn't become any lighter, only heavier all the time. You know, if you walk from here to my house with a 100-pound bag, you say, "Oh, I can do that." And you come to 3 Mile Road. Now, that's kind of the picture. Christ bearing it all the time. Till Gethsemane. What a heavy load. And then the soldiers came. And Judas came, betraying him with a kiss. And then all his disciples forsook him. And then there came the heaviest part of the sacrifice, when he was on the cross. And then, at 12 o'clock, darkness came over all the earth. What was that? That was outer darkness to Christ, the Lamb. And at the end of that, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So what is that? Jesus, the Lamb, in the wilderness, bearing the sin further and further away
in order to bear it all away. I believe tonight you have a service in which you remember the death of our Lord. Spend the day pondering it, believing it. What is it? Here we have a description of God's sinner's love. Not only the Father's love in not sparing the Son, but the sinner's love of the Son, the Lamb of God. And then as you ponder it today, I don't know how you do this, but you open your Bible and you read, you pray, you talk about it together. And then you need to remember at a certain moment that you say something like, oh, now I know what that means. I think of what Paul says. Ye were bought with a price. That's the price. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And do you hear what John is preaching as he is preaching? Just a one-liner. The gospel of reconciliation. Not at the expense of God's mercy. That's how many people think of it. God is God of love. He just forgives us all our sins. That's what he's God for. No, not at the expense of God's mercy. But the Lamb of God who was satisfying the justice of God in every respect. The Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. Now that was the sermon that John preached. Can you imagine how John must have felt at that moment preaching that gospel? How he must have longed for that day to have come. What a great day for him that he was permitted to point to Jesus and to point him out to the people after the Lord Jesus himself had given the signal to him. And I hope, congregation, that you sit in church and that you don't just think, oh, I know this text already for years. I wish it preached on something else. I mean, there's so much in the Bible. I hope that you so hear this one sermon of John, this one-liner, and that you say, what a gospel for me. Do you need a gospel like this? Are there sinners here who need such a lamb? Your sin has become too heavy to bear. Oh, listen to John's Passion sermon. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now how are we to understand the word world? Well, that's the world that has fallen away from God. That God had made good, but it had rebelled against God. Lord's Day 15 of the Catechism uses a similar expression as John does here in our text. It puts it this way, that Christ bore the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind, or you could say of the whole human race. Now that's often misunderstood. Many people think, well, if that's what he did, then everybody will be saved. Universalism. No, that's not what Jesus was. That's not what the Catechism is bringing out there about the Lord Jesus. But it's asking the question, when we confess on Sunday nights the Apostles' Creed and we come to that point that conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, then the next line, suffered. What was it that he suffered? And then what the Catechism does, it describes the weight of his suffering. He was suffering the weight of the wrath of God against the sin, not just of so and so and so and so and so and so, but the sin of the whole world. Does it mean that he died for everyone in the sense that they will get to share in his glory in heaven? But it means that what he did, that his blood is sufficient, as the canons of Dort spell out in further detail, is sufficient. Even if all the people of all the world, of all the ages, would plead on his blood, on his work, nobody would plead in vain. It's sufficient for all. But it is efficient, effectual, for everyone who believes on the Son of God. And that's why in Pentecost, just after the Great Commission had been phrased, that Peter preaches, what does he preach? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is, there is enough power in the blood of Christ for every sinner to flee to and to pray, Lord, apply it to my heart. Let it also wash you. Excuse me. Let it wash away my sins. But you see, a person has to feel his need for it. I must learn to ask for it. And that's what we see in our last point. The sight called for in this presentation. Think of the word behold. No, actually it says, behold, comma, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You catch the difference there. If it were just, behold the Lamb of God, that means, you better look now. But when John says, behold, comma, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, then the Lamb of God is the subject, not just the object. But you do have to behold him. That's the thought here. And beholding, it doesn't say, take a quick look and then go on to something else, as we tend to do. No, it means behold him in faith indeed. John preached the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He preached the gospel without restriction, you could say, in a certain sense. But he did it with the command to repent and to believe. John didn't preach like this. I told you so. Now you better make up your minds, and whatever you do is up to you. Behold, he said. It's the command. And what did John see? And anyone who would look and behold, what would he see? Or she? Or you could say, to the natural eye, not much. Jesus had no beauty that we would desire him. He had no form nor comeliness. But when you behold him in faith, and that's necessary, then it's different. As John himself beheld, his eye had been opened. Because remember in verse 31 it says, after our text,
He says, I knew him not.
Significant.
I knew him not. But now, he knew him. And he desired that these people to whom he had preached, to whom he had spoken about their sin and the need of washing and forgiveness, and whom he had baptized, he desired that they would see what he was beholding in faith. And in a sense, that's still the need today. Children, young people, all of us. The passion gospel of John today is still the same gospel, thanks be to God. And then picture that again. Jesus was standing there in that open area between the multitude and John. That's where he was standing. And John was pointing at him. And he said to all those people, behold the Lamb of God. Now that's still the case today. Now you could say in a certain sense, he is not here visibly in our midst. But you should not simply say either, well, it was Pastor Lawrence Bilks preaching this morning. I was different. End of the story. Because what happens in a worship service congregation, if it's right? And you are here, and the minister is here, and tonight Pastor Dick will be standing here, or at the table. Anything else? Anyone else? And Christ is here. John Calvin said, in the garment of Holy Scripture. And I, and tonight Pastor Dick, may point to him as the Lamb that you need, that I need, as the only means to atone for our sin. And sins. Behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. But you have to behold him with the eye of faith. In truth. Remember, John had preached. We didn't read that this morning. But he had preached the acts. He had said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But he had also said, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. And now he says, behold the Lamb. When he took away the sin, where did Jesus end up? When he took away the sin, Christ the Lamb ended up in the unquenchable fire of the wrath of God. And what will happen to all those persons inside the church and outside the church who have not beheld the Lamb of God in a true faith? Their sin will bring them where? Their sin will bring them to the place where the Lamb has been already and no longer is. In the wilderness, as the goat. In the darkness, as on the cross. Because that's where the person belongs who has not had his sin removed by the blood of this Lamb. And if you do not behold this Lamb of God, and you do not learn to know his sinner's love, what then? Do you know what then? Then the writer to the Hebrews puts it like this. He says, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. That means there is no other way to escape the well-deserved punishment.
I sometimes think congregation and God knows the heart. I sometimes think that many people sit in church and they hear this and they are happy to hear it, but they have not the Lamb of God, but they have another Lamb. They have another Lamb. Some religion. Something they do. Something or someone they say, oh, I just trust it's going to be okay. Good works. Some people, when you probe them to the extent that a pastor sometimes does that, or often, it turns out that their lamb is their repentance. Cannot be. But I'm serious, they say. But your seriousness, that's their lamb then. Doesn't bear away the sin. Sometimes the prayers of people, the sighs of people, they think that that's their lamb. But they are all other lambs than the lamb. And the other lambs are not without blemish, are not perfect. Then it's not the Lamb of God, you see. And if you make a lamb out of all the other things, you know what happens? Then the Lamb of God stays at a distance from you. Behold. You say, that's hard. Mm-hmm. It's easy to look superficially. But you have to truly behold. How do you do that? It's a picture given in the Old Testament. Remember when the people had been murmuring? And then the Lord sent snakes into the camp. And many were bitten by these snakes. And then poison entered their veins. And these people got a fever. They got terribly ill. And they died. What now? And then the Lord told Moses, make a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And then tell everybody in the camp that everyone who looks upon that serpent, shall live. Everyone is bitten. They had to likely drag these people out of their tents. Look! And maybe with their eyes half broken already, as it were. They looked. And then they lived. Such dying persons understood there is no other remedy but that remedy of God. Now that's our text. There is life in the beholding of the Lamb of God. Amen. Let us pray. Blessed Lamb of God, who art now in thy Father's throne, what a privilege to preach thee as the Lamb of God, as John was privileged to do, and for us this morning, and to behold thee as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We confess that our thoughts are often on the busy things of our lives and away from thee. Forgive us for thy own blood and righteousness' sake. And let us as a congregation and personally and as families and as couples live a life of beholding thee and running the race set before us, looking unto thee, Lord Jesus, author and finisher of our faith. prepare us for the service tonight. And bless thy servant, Pastor Dick. Anoint him with thy Holy Spirit. But anoint also this congregation with that same Spirit. Thy Spirit, O Father, thy Spirit, O Son. And to thee shall be all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.